Hi, this is Jason, lead pastor at Casper Alliance Church. Thanks for stopping by our weekly teaching podcast. This is the beginning of a new series. We're going to be going through the feasts that exist in Leviticus 23 leading up to the Easter season. There are seven feasts that Jesus celebrated with his disciples, his followers. There's seven feasts that Jesus fulfilled that were celebrated by the Hebrew people. And so we're going to explore that over the next few weeks. We're not going to go into all seven. I think we're only going to hit six. But it's going to be a fun time of looking into Leviticus and some of the Exodus story. Hope you enjoy this teaching time. This first week is the Feast of Passover.
Public reading of Scripture is a thing that happens occasionally. Usually the pastor does it, or when they get ready to teach. And it's actually church discipline, to where we elevate the Scriptures and somebody reads it. And so we're using it. So I'm going to reveal what we're doing. We're using it to introduce people in the church. But one of the phrases that should be said after the reading of Scripture, does anybody know? Well, that's one. You can say it all. What's that? So saith the Lord, what? This is the word of the Lord. These are phrases that you might hear in some types of churches. We don't do it, and I might start. Because there's an elevation of Scripture that we have here. We believe deeply in the Word of God, and we talk about Jesus a lot, but we want to elevate the Word of God, because when everything like burns to the ground at some point, 6,000 years from now, and the dinosaurs are back, and it's just chaos out there, the word of the Lord still stands and will still stand. It'll be the thing. And the word of God is this, it is the rally cry of the church. And there's great videos out there, even from our denomination, of them collating and putting together portions of Scripture and putting it into countries where the Word of God is not allowed. And they're packing it in secret compartments and suitcases. And it's a thing that draws the church together and will always draw the church together, because it's the very words of God. And it's the thing that we are like, yes and amen. So we're going to read Scripture on Sunday mornings like that, and we're going to use it to introduce people in the church and to have somebody do it and say, here's who I am, here's who I'm connected to, this is what I am. I'm Mary, and I'm here, and that's my family. We were going to continue to do that, but this is the word of the Lord. Now, a couple things. Some of you know, some of you don't know. This is like not a secret club thing. If you're a card-carrying supporter of Casper Alliance Church, that doesn't mean member, that just means somebody who thinks that they come here regularly and is beginning to invest in here. Part of the membership process that we're going to have here is our investment in you. And the church is investing in people in a way, in a tangible way, I think, and this is valuable to me, in helping us understand your spiritual gifts and your strengths, like where are you strong? And so we took 15 couples, 30 people through it last weekend, and we're going to continue to do it. So if you've heard about it, that, whoa, the Strength Finder thing, you're not missing out. There's going to be more of them. But I brought my strengths, and I'm going to put them up here for you to see, because I think it explains a little, and I'm going to explain it a little bit, and I'll say them for you. Everybody has 34 strengths, from like where you're the strongest to where like you probably should avoid number 34 and stay away from things that put you into that category. The issue is these are not 34 things you're good at. These are 34, they're strengths. And all of us have strengths. And part of investing in the church family is to say, well, what's your strength and how do you enjoy and find happiness and actually fulfillment in serving, or fulfillment in whatever you do, or fulfillment in leading, or fulfillment in caring, or fulfillment in taking a meal to somebody. That understanding that about yourself and having the church understand that about you is so rewarding, and we waste so much energy just kind of putting people into stuff and making sure that roles are filled and all of those different things to actually hinder the growth or even the effectiveness of the church. And so we all have strengths. Like, Unfortunately, none of us can declare that I don't have a strength, so I'm not going to use anything. We all have, you have them. And you all have a top five, and really you're all shaped and motivated by your top eight or nine. Well, my top five are these: strategic, significance, activator, learner, and ideation. So a lot of the ways in which I think about the world and how I go about my business revolves around these particular strengths. Just, it happens. It's part of the way my DNA is made up. It's how God has put something into me, and it's the way in which I think about things. It's the way in which I do things. It's how I exist in the world. Now, you can muscle up some of those. You can get better at them. You can practice. You can and gain skill to help do it better. But here's why I think this is important for right now for this series. We're starting a new series today called, The Feast of Jesus. Jesus celebrated seven feasts with his followers, very specifically. And we're going to talk about these feasts. But what I realize is I am not a teacher. And you guys know that. I'm not a teacher. It's not. I don't draw the dot to dot to dot to dot to dot so that you guys can understand and gain more knowledge. That's never been a thing that I do for my entire life. Well, going through Strength Finder at least twice now, I understand that on a deeper way. Now, I could be envious of those people and struggle to even do what I do or stand in front of you and talk and be frustrated by that, but I just felt this release actually about an hour and a half ago. This activator significance part of who I am as a person makes me talk about the scripture and Jesus in a different way than somebody who's a teacher or somebody who has like harmony as their top one, which we can all lead and teach and talk in those certain particular ways. But the way I do it is more activator oriented, meaning I'm an inspirational driven person. I want to kick you in the pants a little bit, yell at you a little bit, smack you on the bottom and say, go learn it yourself, because all of you should go learn it yourself. I don't feel the need or the energy, like I don't feel the compelling thing inside of me to say, I need to make sure that you have all of these pieces connected to each other. So now when I go to prepare a talk on a Sunday morning each week, that's some of my internal struggle I regularly have. I battle that. I kind of wrestle with it like, oh, what do I need to say? How do I need to prove that I know what I'm talking about? And it's so freeing to me to go, I don't need to do that. God's gifted me, he's wired me, he's given me a strength in a certain way. I'm called to be a pastor, I'm called to shepherd this flock, but I'm going to leverage these strengths with their activator significance, and I'm going to preach, and that's you. Now if you've been here a long time, you can go, all right, so in the 2.5 years Jason's been here, that's kind of how he does it. I haven't really learned anything new from him, but he's kicked me in the pants a couple of times. That's how I will continue to have my pulpit ministry probably the rest of my life. Now, can I get stronger in connecting dots for people? Sure. Do I know how to strategically connect dots? Absolutely. So when I preach and we talk over the next few weeks, now here's what's going to be interesting. We're going to be going through Leviticus. Well, not really technically Leviticus, but we're going to go through these feasts, Old Testament feasts, and we're going to connect it to Jesus. And hopefully that activates something in your mind about how I need to be connected to Jesus and why these things are important. And then we're going to move from this into Ruth. And we're going to spend 8 weeks wrestling through Ruth as a book after Easter. Then after that, we're going to go into what's called the Songs of the Ascent. And it's about discipleship through the Psalms. And as I was looking at all these different things, I'm going, wow, we're going to spend a lot of time in the Old Testament. And if we go back a little bit, we were only in Titus for a little bit, but we just spent a lot of time in Genesis. None of these are my wheelhouse, by the way. So the way in which my brain processes this to teach to you guys or talk or like share with you, it's all about motivating you as a congregation, as an individual, as a congregation, as a family, to walk deeper, heavier, more connected to Jesus. Now, because I know that about myself, and I'm strategic, I've said, hey, I know that there's a couple in this church who has been to Israel a handful of times and really is passionate about this particular stuff. Let's offer a Sunday school class that actually gets into the nuts and bolts of this for anybody who's craving and wanting to understand how it all works. So, simultaneously for the next bunch of weeks, there's a Sunday school class for adults, 9:45, and you can get the nuts and bolts of all of these different feasts and festivals and really understand what God's trying to do through his people from a tactical standpoint, from a put it all together, and I'm just going to talk about Jesus every Sunday and try to motivate you to go deeper and understand and bring it all together. Make sense? So get involved in Sunday school. Kids Sunday school teachers, you guys that are here, high school, if you wanted to jump on the Grapevine Festivals books, we'd buy those for you if you wanted to do them so you had them. That might be okay. Not trying to dictate. But all right, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23. Now, I understand what time it is. We're going to have communion today, too. And I'm going to try to work through this pretty rapidly. But the good news is, I have a video to show you, which it might be too long for the time that we have, right? But it's fantastic because it's awesome. And now, by the way, tech people, we might get kicked off the internet kicked off of our broadcast because it's 5 minutes long. But it might be worth it for us in-house to be able to see it. People online, we'll be back on. Maybe we shut it off. But let me read this to you. Leviticus 23. This is a great synopsis of the festivals, the feasts that God's saying you need to do. Now, there's a couple different places where this happens in the scriptures. It happens in Deuteronomy. It also happens in Numbers where the biblical authors go through, here are the feasts and festivals. This is how you should do it. 23 is a fantastic just overview of them all. Now, I was going to read them all, but what I'm going to do now is I'm going to encourage you to write it down, read it on your own, and we'll read a little bit more each week, all right? I'm just going to go through the one that we're going to talk about this morning. Leviticus 23. The Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, which you are to proclaim as official days for holy assembly. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath, day of complete rest, an official day for holy assembly. It is the Lord's Sabbath day, and it must be observed wherever you live. In addition to the Sabbath, these are the Lord's appointed festivals, the official days for a holy assembly that are to be celebrated at their proper times each year. Number one, Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread. The Lord's Passover begins at the sundown of the 14th day of the first month. Jewish scholars, did you talk about it in Sunday school? What's the first month? Nisan? It's not a car. It's the beginning of the Jewish calendar. On the next day, the 15th day of the month, you must begin celebrating the Festival of Unleavened Bread. This festival to the Lord continues for 7 days, and during that time, the bread you eat must be made without yeast. On the first day of the festival, all the people must stop their ordinary work and observe an official day for holy assembly. 7 days, you must present special gifts to the Lord. On the seventh day, the people must again stop all their ordinary work to observe an official day for holy assembly. We're going to talk about Passover this morning. And Passover, does everybody know what Passover is? Charlton Heston gave us a great, great example of it. So let's watch this video together. Important kind of like drama that's going on in real world time, and it's been building up and building up and building up. And it would be fun to dive into the whole story, but this is kind of the culmination of Moses standing before Pharaoh saying, it's time to let my people go. And this is the final of the plague that God said, enough is enough. And so let's read what Moses is told to do, to tell the people of Israel to do. But it's this drama that's happening in the household, the boy captures it perfectly. Why do we eat the bitter herb? Why do we eat this bread? Help me understand what's going on right now. Help me figure out why this thing is happening. You hear the screams in the background, and there's chaos happening in the streets. People are dying. The promise that God made to Moses as he declared it to Pharaoh is happening. The firstborn are falling all across Egypt. But why is that? And so it's a natural question. In the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the struggle, it's an insight for us as followers of Yahweh, as followers of God, as lovers of Jesus. We might just be going about our business, doing our thing, and just living the faith-filled life the way we do. But we have these little ones in our life that are going, why are we doing it this way? Why is this happening this way? Why does the world look this way? And we need to be able to answer the question. We need to understand how to answer the question. We need to know why the question is even being asked in some ways, because there is confusion. And so the story of what's going on in Egypt, although the firstborn are not dying right now, but the ability to say, here's why this is happening, is critical for the people of God. It is one of the most important things that I've learned as I've started to work through these feasts again. Now, a lot of great content for me has come from this book. If you wanted to pick it up, it's called Celebrating Jesus in the Biblical Feast. I've read it a couple of times. It's a fantastic book exploring through. So you'll hear me. He does a great job of unpacking the feast and then putting it into our context and then making it an application for today. But one of the things that I've learned is as we drive backwards and look at Scripture, the Scripture isn't just for the people of the day and for them for us to have some fun history lessons. There are all sorts of things that we can extrapolate from it in order to motivate us, in order to give us the fuel and the power to be able to handle some of the chaos of our day. And so that's that question of why is this happening? Why do we have to do this? Why do we have to eat bread without leaven in it? So you remember how fast we had to leave Egypt. We don't have the time to let the yeast take shape in the dough so we can make bread, that we have to eat this stuff. We're getting out of here. Leave the yeast behind. By the way, fun fact. Anybody heard of spring cleaning? That's based on this. Spring cleaning. The reason we like spring clean is because we're getting rid of all the leaven in our house. So you're going through all the cupboards and getting rid of all the stuff you don't need because it's time to get out of Egypt. We're going to the promised land. We've been watching a lot of monster movies lately, prepping ourselves for the end of the world, because I think Godzilla is more likely than Civil War in the U.S., So, but what's fun is when the monsters come, people are grabbing stuff out of their house to take with them. Let me make sure I pack up this and pack up this and pack up this and pack up. And you have people running through the streets while Godzilla is like showering down fire and lightning on people, running with suitcases. The idea of why do we eat unleavened bread? Because we have to get out of town. We got to leave. God has places for us to go. And so we celebrate and commemorate that. Don't grab your suitcase. Don't pack all the yeast. You're not going to make bread on the field you're going to have unleavened bread. Okay, anyway, let's read the story really fast. And just to give us a picture, and then we'll go into what it means for us today. While the Israelites, Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12, picking up right at the beginning. Exodus 12, verse 1. Mary read the capstone verses of this, but I'm going to read the build-up to it. While the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice. One animal for each household. If a family is too small to eat a whole animal, let them share with another family in the neighborhood. Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. The animal you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat, with no defects. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day. Put that in your mind. There's a sequence of time. You're taking this animal and you're letting it sit and you're observing it and you're watching it. I mean, these are details that the people of Israel had to find, that the Hebrews had to follow in order to survive the night of chaos. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and the top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the animal. That same night they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it along with bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast. Do not eat any of the meat raw or boiled in water. The whole animal, including the head, legs, and internal organs, must be roasted over the fire. Do not leave any of it until the next morning. Burn whatever is not eaten before morning. These are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed, wear your sandals, and carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood of your doorposts will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. This is a day to remember. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is the law. Let's summarize it really quick. Every man, there's like eight kind of steps. Every man is to select for his household a lamb without spot or blemish. He was to select this lamb on the 10th day of the month. This new month was going to be the beginning of the new calendar year for the Hebrews. Like, God just hard reset. Like, next week, we're going to be set forward an hour. That's it. Next Saturday, spring forward. Okay? Everybody's going to complain for the next month about how this doesn't make any sense. Now, God stepped down and said, we're going to change the calendar for you. Now's the first month of the year. Like, he hard reset not just an hour, but like the whole year. This is the beginning of a new year for you. He was to observe the lamb for 5 days to make sure there was nothing wrong. If there was no fault, so that there was no fault found in the lamb. On the fifth day, he was to bring the lamb to the doorstep and kill him. He would catch the blood in a basin at the foot of the doorstep. Then he would sprinkle the blood on both sides of the doorpost and above. Cover the entrance into the house and covered it with the blood of the lamb. Now, this is not a new practice to ancient times. Sacrificing and putting idols on your doorpost was to signify what god you worshipped. They happened all over the cities. There were all kinds of different idols on doorposts and on the lampstand and sitting at the doorway saying, this is the God that we serve. God is saying, I'm going to take that cultural thing that you do and I'm going to turn it on its head. I'm going to make it my own. Now what he's doing is he's beginning a covenantal relationship with his people. This is the beginning of a conjoined family. Saying, if you do this thing, you now belong to me. Now, he had one covenantal sign before that. What was that? Does anybody know? Circumcision. Circumcision was an outward expression of what was going on in the heart with the covenant. So the males were circumcised. This was an expression of my loyalty and my relationship with God the Father. Now, he's going from circumcision because, let's be honest, how many of the gender can be circumcised? Only one of the 37 genders can be circumcised. Little 21st century humor for you. But now he's taking it not just to the males as an expression, but to the whole household. And now you will become a covenantal family to me. By doing this act, by sacrificing this lamb, by putting the blood on the doorpost and on the threshold of the door is really key. On the threshold. Now when we see Charlton Heston do it, he's putting it up here and up here. But right here, across the door at the bottom, was critical. Because what it represented is, my God is entering into my household. You are welcome here into my family. You are welcome into my home. You are invited in. Come across my threshold. Now, when you come into people's houses, what do you do with your feet if you're respectful? Take the shoes off. We walk across. Why? Because we don't want to bring our dirt and our slime and our yuck into somebody else's house. Benjamin Wiebe came in here this morning, young man, and you had dirty, rotten, little muddy boots. And I said, are you bogging? And he's not wearing them anymore. And he was looking at them, and he was frustrated about how dirty they were. We had a small conversation. I assure you it was one way. He had no interest in talking back to me. But his feet were all muddy, but he was stressed by it. It was bothering him. If you were to go mucking in the mud and walk into somebody's house and just go trancing through their house like that, you would be an offensive person. Especially if they have carpet. I've done student ministry. It happens. I've sent letters to parents telling them not to wear shoes tonight. because we've had to have our carpet cleaned. I mean, you understand, that threshold matters. And what the Hebrews are saying, what God is asking them to do is say, make this house my house. If you do this, you belong to me. I am your God. This was the Lord's Passover. They ate a meal, they celebrated, they were together. They were family. While the chaos was happening on the outside, they were together. And God was protecting them. Now, as we dig in, if we were to dig into deeper, and we're just not going to take the time to do it, you start to understand that God's doing a lot more here than just protecting his family. He's beginning to introduce the concept that I am providing salvation. I am providing protection. I am providing provision. I am providing a relationship with you. This is the ushering in of a covenantal relationship between God, Yahweh, and the people. This is one of the most intimate experiences that the people have had with God up to this point. The most intimate. Like God is going to come down and start to annihilate people in the community. God is right outside their door, moving through the town. He is right there. And if you follow these rules, you are now understanding that God, my God, Yahweh, is protecting me. God, my God, is active. God, my God, is relating to me. He's asking me to do things. God, my God, is doing all this, and he's holding people accountable, and he's asking us to follow him in these particular ways. Showing that God cares. He's not just standing back saying, well, let's just spin the world and watch it happen and see what goes down. He's intimately involved, meaning God is relational to you. And this is where he begins. Now, he's done it in single households, right? If you go all the way back to Genesis, he's touched and impacted in single ways. Now, he's chosen not just one in Moses to be the spokesperson, but he's grabbed the whole Hebrew nation and said, your time of slavery is over. Your bitterness is done. I am going to be connected to you in the most intimate way. Because I'm going to violently attack those around you who have hurt you, who have bludgeoned you, who have kept you in slavery, who have wounded your young. I'm going to hold them accountable. And here's what you have to do. You just have to follow me. Now, how many times in your life have you wrestled with your own sin? Have you struggled with your own sin? Have you thought about your own sin? And then you realize and have this experience where you go, God has made a way, a provision, a path for me not to experience that anymore. For me not to feel that anymore. For me not to hold on to it anymore. Because the moment this experience, the Passover, happened, what was next? Cue the song from the Prince of Egypt, and everybody's marching along, and they all leave Egypt, and they go to the Promised Land, and then they wander in the wilderness. Because humans are humans. But seriously, this is the beginning of a relatable experience from God for his people. It's a foreshadowing to Messiah. If you're going to the Sunday school class, you're going to expose this a little bit more. What happens in Passover week, we can turn there, you can write it down. You can just write it down. If you were to go look at Luke 22, which I probably should read right now, but we'll do it here in a second. I'm just going to paraphrase it. Jesus says, I want to celebrate the Passover with you. Peter, go find all that I've already prepared for you. Because I'm rabbi, right? I don't ask you to do things without being ready for it. So Peter, go get this stuff ready because I want to celebrate Passover. And Holy Week reveals. It's like this moment in Egypt in Exodus 12 is a foreshadowing to what happens Holy Week, which we're going to come upon. And all the things that take place. I want to celebrate Passover with my people. I want to celebrate what God has provided in a provision. Little did they know they were sitting in front of the provision. They were sitting in front of the lamb that was going to be slain just a few days later. And if you get really deep into it, which you guys probably did a little bit today, and maybe a little bit more, you will find that the way in which Jesus was cared for, taken care of, shown up in Jerusalem, is identical to what was asked of the people of Israel. Select a lamb, sit and watch him for a few days, make sure that he was okay, and then sacrifice him. And you will see on the cross, the blood of Jesus was shed on the doorpost of the cross. Provision, the threshold of the cross. And what was torn, what was broken forever on that day, which I'm going to preach about in a few weeks. The veil between God and us was torn forever. There's an invitation into the family. An invitation to come into my life. This thing of Passover is a foreshadowing of what Jesus did. And all the little things that happen at the Seder meal and all of the little nuances of unleavened bread and all of that stuff, if you've ever been to a Seder, it's crazy. They have no idea what they're celebrating in some ways. And I'm telling you, the people of Egypt right here, they're living in Egypt, the slaves, the Hebrew slaves, they had no idea. They were just getting set free. They probably didn't have a great picture that Jesus was coming, Messiah was coming. This was their Messiah experience. But the experience is the same. It's this connected thing to God, this relationship that we have with God. And that's our application for us. The Passover shows our human condition. Without the provision of the Lamb, the blood on the cross, we are subject to slavery. We are subject to death. We are subject to all the consequences of our wrong. We are subject to somebody else's authority and power over us. We are subject to everything that this world has to offer, which is nothing. We are subject to all of those things. But in the person of Jesus Christ, in the Lamb of God that was slain on the cross, what do we have? We move from darkness to light. We move from sin to righteousness. We move from bondage to liberty. We move from defeat to victory. We move from fear to faith. We move from sickness to health, poverty to plenty, and from death to life. That's the work of Passover. These people were going to die as slaves. Pharaoh was building his kingdom on the backs of slaves. And God said, no more will my people be under bondage. Well, God said at the cross, no more will this world be under bondage. The person of Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. This is a picture into our salvation. You are the slave if you don't put the blood on your threshold. It is a fascinating connection to what we have with the Hebrew people. Because what they had to do, the simple fact of like this process. How many of us are so stubborn? So stubborn to what God wants to do in our life. That we don't listen or hear or the invitation to be a part of your household. That's what God is saying at Passover. Do these things and I will come into your home. Invite me into your life. I will come into your life. This is, so for all of us theological friends, and we're going to go into communion here in just a second. For all of us theological friends who like to fight about being a Calvinist or an Arminian, that's a fun conversation to have somewhere else other than this room. But Passover is like the perfect example of how they work together. It is the greatest. I was reading it again. I mean, I probably read it 1,000 times in my lifetime. But what you have here is you have this invitation of God to come in and this activity of God on your behalf. You can't deny that God's doing both. Come in, I'll go. Come in, I'll go. I mean, this is God working, whether or not you like it. This is you working to help God come in, whether or not you like it, if you just accept his invitation to have the angel of death pass over. It's so morbid. It's really kind of scary, actually. So, that's not a lot of tactical stuff about the Passover. But I hope it activates your mind and a way to go, how am I connecting to the Lamb of God? Am I really inviting him in? Am I really bringing about him in a relationship to be connected to him? Am I surrendering? Am I doing the things? Now here's the last piece and I'm done and we got to commune. Am I really surrendering my desires, my wants, and submitting to the action that God has asked me to do? One more scripture. 1 John. It's starting with verse 5. Pam, are you prepared to play piano for communion?
Okay.
If not, we could probably throw some music up if we need to. Verse 5 of 1 John chapter 1. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim to have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. It's a beautiful picture of the work of Christ. This is the story that Jesus told that we declare to you. The blood of Christ is a thing that cleanses and forgives. The blood of the Lamb was an indicator that you are inviting God into a relationship to own your home. That's the Passover. That's why it's important to celebrate it year over year over year. I'm going to pick up my shoes so nobody trips over them.
Thank you.
This is what communion is. It's a celebration of God's work through his son Jesus. The provision of the Passover. So the Hebrew family would celebrate on a very specific day and say, we're celebrating Passover. But in communion, we celebrate the first of the month, or we've done it every week for a while at times. This is, again, an acknowledgement, a celebration of saying yes to the Passover lamb, the one who has come and was slain on my behalf so that I could have life and victory over death. So I could be brought out of darkness and into light. So on that night, when he told Peter to go get the lamb, I want to celebrate Passover, at the very end of their Seder meal they had, he said, now, let's do this other thing. He took this bread and he said, this is my body broken. Broken. It's my body broken. And they're like, neat. I dig it. We just celebrated Passover. What are you doing? This is my body broken. Every time you guys get together as a church family, as a people, as my followers, do this. Eat this in remembrance of me. Think about me. He took the cup of the new covenant and he said, this is my blood shed for you. Put on the doorpost across the threshold for you. The cup of the new covenant poured out, shed for you so that you could have life. At the core of this, again, I'm going to go back and say it one more time. God is establishing a covenant relationship with a people group. He had these covenantal relationships with people. He just expanded it to a whole people group and said, you are my people. Do this, and we have this relationship. Sitting in front of his disciples, this is a sign of the new covenant I have with you, my followers. Do this. Take, eat, and drink in remembrance of me. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. It's just so rich and shows us so much about your planning for the future. So Lord, this morning, as we take communion together, I pray that we are reminded, that we are encouraged, that we are challenged, that we are filled up by the reality and truth of your son Jesus, the Passover lamb who gave himself for us. Lord, we love you, and we gratefully say thank you. Help us this morning to celebrate your work on the cross. In your son's name, amen. Casper Alliance Church, we'd love for you to celebrate communion if you love Jesus. You don't have to be a member here. We want you to love Jesus.